Gospel of Mark. At this particular time, we're involved with this particular subject, and that is miracles, signs, and wonders. Why and when? Miracles, signs, and wonders. Why and when? We'll be looking at several of the scriptures this morning that describe the miracles that Jesus worked during his personal ministry here on earth. And next Sunday we'll be looking at the healing of a man who was brought to the house where Jesus was. So because of so many of the scriptures in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that have to do with miracles and signs and wonders, I felt like it would be a good thing to refresh our minds and to teach the principles that are revealed to us in God's Word concerning the purpose of miracles. Why were miracles and signs and wonders performed, and when were they to be used of the Lord? So I hope this morning we'll be answering some of the questions you may have or refreshing your memory of those things that you have already learned. In verse 23 of chapter 1, we see that Jesus went into a synagogue, and there was a man there with an unclean spirit. That unclean spirit was a spirit that had rebelled against God and had sided with Lucifer, and who had been involved in the fall of Lucifer. And the word unclean means unatoned for. And that's how we know that this angel, this fallen angel, this spirit, was one of those who followed Satan in rebellion against God in the first creation. He was an angel for whom Christ did not die, because Christ did not die for angels. And therefore we see him as one of the one-third of angels that followed Satan in rebellion against God. The Bible tells us that Jesus, as he came to him, or to this man, there was an exchange of words, or questions were asked and statements made that had to do with the fact that at some future date, all of the rebellious angels, along with Satan, will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire. That is, they will be brought to destruction. And this unclean spirit said, "Art thou come to destroy us?" In another place where we read this same scripture, there is an addenda to that, and that is before our time. They realized that this was not the time, that is, at this particular point in history, that Jesus had come to destroy those rebellious angels who had rebelled with Satan or Lucifer against God. And Jesus simply rebuked him and told him to hold his peace, which is, I think, tantamount to saying, "You might as well shut up. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't have to give you a time frame. I don't have to reply to you in this respect." But then the unclean spirit created a circumstance as it came out of this particular man that caused him to suffer tremendously and to vibrate, to be given such a time of agitation that it was moving as Jesus watched this. And as this all occurred, the Bible tells us that the people were amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine or teaching is this? For with authority, Jesus," or the person who came into the synagogue, "commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Now that's the why of miracles. That's the why of signs and wonders. Paul said the Jews require a sign. That simply means that the Jewish people demanded a sign that Jesus was the Son of God. And when Jesus performed this miracle, you'll notice that people began to ask questions. What happened? What is this that's going on? How can this man do this? And then his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And this is exactly what was intended. Jesus was an unknown religious figure among his people. And in order for him to be accepted or rejected by the nation of Israel, he had to make himself well known. And he did this primarily not by his teachings, but by the miracles and signs and wonders. In verse 29, the Bible tells us that forthwith, that is immediately, when they were come out of the synagogue where this unclean spirit had been cast out, that they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Now, there are two words that we need to examine in verse 30. The first one is the word sick. It is really a word that describes the fact that she was totally incapacitated. She was not up walking around just feeling badly. She was bedridden. And the word fever has in it the idea of a very hot fever. In fact, the word hot is involved in the word that's translated fever. So she had an exceptionally high fever. It was so high, in fact, that she was bedridden. Now, the Bible tells us that anon they tell him of her. And the word anon means by and by or after a little while. They didn't simply rush up to Jesus the minute he walked into the house and tell him that Peter's wife's mother was desperately ill. They evidently did the traditional welcoming. They perhaps did the foot washing of feet, the welcoming, and maybe casual conversation for a while. But then, when they thought the time was right, they told Jesus that she was ill. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. That is, he simply extended his hand. She extended her hand as though they were going to shake hands. And then when they made contact, he simply lifted her up out of the bed because she was in a very weak circumstance. And then the Bible tells us that immediately the fever left her and she ministered unto them. You'll notice the word immediately. She did not get better over a long period of time. The miracles and signs and wonders of the New Testament are not stories of people who gradually recovered from some debilitating disease. When a miracle or sign or wonder was performed, either in the days when Jesus was personally ministering to Israel, or during the days of the apostles, and until the completion of the Word of God, these things were immediate. They were instant. And you'll see in verse 31 that when Jesus lifted her up, her fever didn't, after a period of time, decrease until after a few days she was well. Anytime someone tells you that I had someone pray for me and lay their hands on me, and after a couple of weeks I improved and now I'm well, thank God for the miracle. It was not a miracle. It was simply a recovery, not a miracle. It was not a sign. It was not a wonder. And yet today, many of the so-called miracles are things that occur over a rather extended period of time. But miracles are literally things that happen against the ordinary. They're totally against what normally occurs. Normally, this woman would have gotten better over a period of time, and then she could have begun to resume her work. But the Bible tells us that she ministered unto them. She was so healthy after being so unhealthy that she actually began to do the work of a hostess in someone's home. I don't know what she did, but she evidently began to prepare things for them to eat, prepare things for them to drink, to do the things that she was expected to do as a woman in that particular household. So here was another sign, another miracle. In verse 32, the Bible tells us, at even, that is in the late evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. The word diseased here means a diagnosed disease, not some disease that had never been diagnosed. That is, we don't know what's wrong with this person. We have no idea what their problem as far as health is concerned. Here it means that it was an obvious disease, an open running sore, a broken leg, a withered hand. They understood and they could see that there was a problem. So they brought unto him people that were crippled or people that had open running sores, and they brought to him people that were possessed with the devil. Now we hear that phrase a great deal today. That is demon possession. Demon possession is a very long word and is translated quite properly. It means that this person is more than ill. This person is controlled inwardly by evil so as to influence or bring about destruction of the body and thus death. That is, this person is so possessed with an evil or unclean spirit that if it continues at the present rate or with the present intensity, it will not be long until this possessed circumstance or being possessed of an evil spirit or by a demon, it will ultimately lead to their destruction. A person cannot remain demon-possessed over any long period of time. If someone tells you, I've been demon-possessed for probably 20 or 25 years, I don't think that's true. I think anyone who is demon-possessed will be so agitated, so troubled, and be in such a self-destructive mode as we see them, that they will, in just a brief period of time, bring about their own destruction. So a demon-possessed person is someone who's not going to get over their illness. It ultimately will lead to their death. Jesus, then, the Bible tells us, was at the evening or at the beginning of darkness that people were brought to him. They were people with obvious illnesses and people who were showing signs of mental, spiritual, and physical distress. And they were not going to get better. And you'll notice that they were possessed with devils. Devils and demons same thing. There's not a bit of difference in a demon and a devil. However, the word demon possessed is used to show possession. While you'll probably not see expressions such as possessed of the devil, maybe occasionally, but primarily, if a person is possessed, you will find it in the scriptures as demon possession. Jesus healed many. The word healed here is the word that means therapeutic. That is, he dealt with all of those who were ill, and through his help, they began to improve, and they began to be loosed from the possession that had fallen upon them. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse. You see the word divers there. That's just an old English word that is pronounced the same as our diverse. And it means many faceted. All kinds of diseases. And he cast out many devils. Here again, you don't see the word demon possession. But here, devils are cast out of them. And he suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. That is, they recognized who he was, and yet Jesus would not allow them to make a theological argument that he should not be casting them out, or he was getting ahead of God's time. I think that's what they would have said. You know that God has given us until a certain time, and here you are invading our rights because you are taking us out of our chosen persons to torment or to bring disease upon. And so you're ahead of time. You're too early. We want you to back off. We want you to leave us alone. And Jesus did not even allow them to make this argument, because he realizes that that would simply be giving them a forum from which to speak. Now in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And this is that dark time just before daylight. And Jesus has gone to a very private place in order to pray. And Simon and the other men, Andrew, James, and John, they go with him, or they come and find him. And verse 37 tells us, when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. It was simply a statement that we might make. Everyone's looking for you. You got up early, left the house this morning, and the intimation is there are people like last night who've been brought to the house to try to come in contact with you and be healed from their diseases and illnesses and have devils cast out. And Jesus said unto them, let us go into the next towns. And you'll notice that's plural. And that's bigger than a village, and it's smaller than a city, but it is a walled city, so it's a fairly large area, highly populated, that Jesus refers to. Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Now you'll notice that Jesus is trying to refocus his ministry. When he went to the synagogue, it was interrupted by a man who was possessed of an unclean spirit. And he took time to cast out this demon. And then when he went to the house of Peter's mother-in-law, It was interrupted again by illness and sickness. Then in the evening time, people were brought to him, interrupted by illness, disease, and sickness, and demon possession. Then he got up early in the morning and went to a solitary place, and the men come to him and said, "Everyone's looking for you because they want to be healed. They want to have demons cast out." And you know what Jesus said? He said, "Let's go to the next towns. Let's lay out an itinerary that I may preach there also." And I think Jesus is saying, I came into this world to announce. I came into this world to declare the truths of God. And sometimes the mission of Christ was shifted away from its first purpose by the healing of people. It was the ministry of Jesus to preach. The emphasis of the ministry of Jesus was to preach, not to heal. Amen. It was healing was secondary or even further down the line from preaching. And I can tell you that if you watch much of the charismatic movement that is so prevalent in our culture, our society today, you'll notice that the emphasis is on healing and very little preaching is done unless the preaching is done to stimulate people who are there to be healed or receive some, quote, gift of the Spirit. Here Jesus said, "Let's go into the next towns because I want to preach there. Because that's why I came. Therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. And in the course of time, he cast out devils. He literally demanded that they come out. He threw them out of human bodies. But that wasn't why Jesus came. Jesus came to preach and to teach and then to ultimately die for the sins of the world. Now in verse 40, the Bible tells us there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." This is a very popular story, that is the healing of the leper. And as we read these verses, we learn that there was a request that came to Jesus from this leper. The leper displayed a proper attitude. The Bible tells us that he besought him and that he knelt down before him. And I would also ask you to contrast that with many today who command Jesus to do things. I don't think any human who walks on this earth is in a position to command Jesus Christ to do anything. This man did not demand that Jesus heal him. He did not command that he do it. He did what any human ought to do in the presence of Jesus Christ, and that is he knelt down to him. And he said unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." It was here that faith and pleading touched Jesus. This man's faith, ever so small, and his plea, ever so contrite, brought about in Jesus an emotional and spiritual response. The Bible calls it in verse 41, compassion. The word means to feel a yearning inside, down in your stomach area, to literally be so moved by the circumstance that you have seen or heard that there is literally a tightening of the stomach. And here the muscles contracted in the stomach of Jesus, and there was in him a feeling of tenderness and a feeling of pity. You rarely see that used in connection with Jesus Christ. He did on one occasion look out over the city of Jerusalem, and he was moved with pity and tenderness when he realized that they were going to be destroyed later as a city. So Jesus, being touched so deeply that he pitied this man, he felt tenderness toward him, Jesus said, "I will, be thou clean." And you'll notice in verse 42 that as soon as he had spoken, immediately, do you see that word again? Jesus didn't pronounce a prayer, announce prayer upon him and say, "Now, after a few weeks, you'll be better," or "Now I've started the healing process, just keep believing and keep praying." Immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him. That is, Jesus straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and said unto him. Now here's a very unusual circumstance. "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Now, let's look at verse 44 very closely. The healing of this man was immediate. And Jesus wanted this man, or commanded him, to follow the scriptures. Now here's the circumstance as I understand it revealed in the Old Testament, according to Leviticus chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, and chapter 11, verse 30, many scriptures in the Old Testament. When a person had a rash or some skin disease, they would go to the priest, and the priest would examine them, and if they detected it to be leprosy, then this person was banished from their society. They had to form a group a good long way from the people who were not contaminated with this disease. And that's why Jesus said to this man who'd already been diagnosed by the priest as having leprosy and therefore excluded from society, Jesus said, "Now you're healed. I want you to go to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded." That is, follow the law. Now you're healed. You're well. Go to the priest. They'll look at you and they'll say, "Yes, now you can return to society." Then this man who had been cleansed of his leprosy should have offered different offerings, such as turtle doves, even a lamb, or whatever was taught in the law of Moses. So he had some things to do that were scriptural. He had some things to do that were taught in the Word of God. And Jesus never taught people to break the Word of God. He said to him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded. And I want you to do this so that what has happened to you will be a testimony to the priest." Jesus has a purpose. He intends for this man to go to the priest. He wants to get at the fountain of religious and spiritual education and influence. "I want the priest to see that you're totally well, and I want you to tell them how this occurred so that they will know that I am the Messiah." Jesus had a purpose in telling him to do this. But you'll notice in verse 45 that he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. Now, he did exactly what Jesus told him not to do. And we're going to examine this for just a moment. He immediately began to proclaim his healing. He spread it abroad. He blazed it. Put it in neon lights. And Jesus was forced, by his not obeying him, to abandon his city ministry. Notice, so much was published by this man, so much was blazed abroad by this man, that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. What happened? Well, it created such a stir that the anxiety, and the priests had not seen it, and the fear of the people was such, and a threat to the life of Jesus was such, that he could not go into the city where he had said, when the men came to him in verse 38 and said, "Let us go to the next towns." That's what Jesus intended to do. And yet when he comes here, the Bible tells us that after the healing, he can't go into the towns anymore. He has to go out into deserted and very sparsely populated areas. He went into the wilderness. However, there were some people who came to him, but there weren't as many people that came to him, and what Christ wanted to do was spoiled. Let's look now at the consequences of disobedience. We do not know this man's motive for not doing as Jesus commanded him. If it was gratitude for his healing, and he simply couldn't wait until he told friends and neighbors or anyone who would listen, it was terribly misplaced and brought bad results. You're not at liberty to break the command of God in order to show gratitude to God. If God says wait, you ought to wait, no matter how bubbly you are inside. And you say, "Well, I can't blame that man." Here he was with a dread, terrible, painful disease that excluded him from society, that kept him from his home, that kept him from his children, that kept him from his wife. He was isolated. His only companions were other people with leprosy. It was a terrible way for a man to be forced to live, and probably certain death was lying before him. And all of a sudden, immediately, he's free and cleansed, and he can go back home. He can do all the things he wants to do. He's not in pain anymore. I just don't see how the man could contain himself. And so he just began to grab the first people that came around and tell them what Jesus had done for them. I know that sounds very emotional, sounds very bubbly, but I'm going to stick with what I said. If Jesus says, "Don't bubble," guess what? Don't bubble. You know why? Because Jesus knows more than you. He's got a better plan than you have. If it was gratitude, as I said, it was misplaced and brought about bad results. It could not have been love for Jesus. You say, "I know why he did it. He did it because he loved Jesus so much. For what Jesus had done for him, he couldn't keep his mouth shut." Well, it was Jesus himself who said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If this man had loved Jesus, he would have done what Jesus said. Now, I'm not saying he didn't love him some, but he didn't love him enough. Had he loved him enough, he would have kept his commandments. If this man intended for his testimony to benefit others, he thwarted a better plan of Jesus. God's plans are always better than ours, because he can see the ultimate outcome. If this man simply felt an urgency, there's just not time for me to run down to the priest and do all this stuff that I'm supposed to do. It is so important. It is so urgent for me to do this because I need to tell these people about Jesus Christ. There is a tyranny of the urgent. And urgency, now you listen to me. Urgency never is a reason to disobey God. You say, but it is so urgent. You know, in the military, when you're given an order, you're expected to obey it. But there are certain conditions when you might have been told not to surrender, that the conditions were so horrible, you were so outnumbered, it was so obvious that all your men were going to be killed, that you decided in the interest of life and all of that, I'm going to disobey this order and I'm going to surrender my men to the enemy. And there might be times when you would be justified in doing that, and a court-martial setting might actually declare, yes, it was in the best interest and you should have disobeyed this order. My point is, Jesus didn't give an order that this man couldn't keep. And there was nothing so urgent because Jesus wanted the man's testimony with the priest. And this man, if it was urgency, if it was love, if it was gratitude, all of those good and wonderful emotions, and if it was devotion to the Son of God, it was all misplaced because it is better to obey than sacrifice. He said, I just can't afford to wait. It's such an urgent thing. My family needs this automobile. And I need it now for their safety, for us to travel in, so I'm just going to steal it. Because the urgency of the circumstances just justifies me stealing or lying or whatever it is, and that's not true. No matter how enthusiastic he was, and the word publish is the same word that's translated herald or preach. In his preaching, no matter how efficient the program was, the Bible tells us that he blazed abroad. And what a descriptive term. This man was on fire for Jesus. He blazed abroad. He preached. He went everywhere. He gathered crowds. People responded to him. He was having great results. But the man went out and made the whole story public, and he spread it far and wide, as one translator tells us. And in doing this, he disobeyed Jesus, messed up the plan of God. The testimony never got to the priests as it should have been. And Jesus had to leave the city where the most people were, and he had to go out into a solitary place, and a few souls filtered out to him there. When we make shortcuts, disobeying the plain teachings, the Word of God, we never make things better. We always make them worse. It is always best to stick by the plain teaching of God's Word. That is what love teaches us to do. That is what urgency teaches us to do. Do it right. Stick with the Word. To do more than God says is to taint or ruin His plan. If God says talk, we should talk. If God says shut up, we should shut up. We, after all, are slaves. We are not masters. Jesus is the master. We are the slaves. We have no will. We have no plan. So I'm going to ask you, Brother Penn, what's your plan? I'm going to tell you, I don't have one. And you say, well, if you don't have a plan, how in the world are you ever going to build a church? I don't have a plan, but God has one. I don't want a plan. I just want to do what He has already planned. I don't have a will. You say, Brother Penn, what are you willing to do? Well, it's not my will, but His will that should be done.